Well, we're going to continue in our Lenten series that we've been going through here. As Steve had mentioned this morning, we handed out, I think it was a, we handed out 150 devotional books, so I really hope that you are taking time to read them. It doesn't take very long at all, so if you haven't started, it's not too late. So far, we've for the last 2 weeks, we looked at repentance and humility, and today we're going to look and talk about suffering. And if we're going to understand the purposes of suffering, there's a few principles that I think that we need to start off with. So if you want to write, we're just going to jump right into it. Number one is that suffering is real. It doesn't take a rocket science to understand that. But suffering is real. Some religions like Hinduism and Christian Science believe that all suffering that we experience is just, it's an illusion. It's a figment of your imagination. But you can ask the Mills family if suffering or pain is real, and they would tell you very clearly that it is. You can ask anybody in here who has been through a hard time that suffering is a real thing. It's not imaginary. And I think too many times as Christians, we want to try to explain it away, and so we take a verse or two and we kind of maybe take them out of context so that we can reason away somebody's pain and their anguish and their agony. But when you stop to think of it, suffering was so real that Jesus himself came to live in it. He came to experience the full depth of it. He came to conquer it, and ultimately he came to redeem it. And his suffering was very real. And if we were there that day as he died on the cross, we would have known very clearly. And we see all kinds of depictions of Jesus' suffering. It was real, and so is ours. And sometimes you'll say, oh, my suffering is not as bad as yours. Well, it is your suffering. It is your pain. So it's real. Secondly, I think it's important for us to understand that suffering came into the world as a result of the fall of man. It was not God's plan from the beginning. Have you ever noticed this, though? How many times does God get blamed when someone is going through a difficult time, when someone is suffering, when there's death or grief or loneliness? We tend to blame God. But when you think about what Scripture teaches us, it was never part of God's original world. It was not a part of what he had planned. How do we know that? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and you've read this many times and you knew it, and you know it, but it says this: God saw that he had made, and it was, what was it? Let me hear it. Very good. Remember, everything was good, good, good. He gets to the last day, he creates man. It was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. So there was God's plan. That's what he had created. Then you jump just a few chapters up, and I'm glad it didn't have Wendell and Marianne listed here. It happened to be Adam and Eve, and it says this: to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. It didn't take man very long. And then, of course, it says to Eve, your childbirth will be painful. And so from the very beginning, God's intention was not to have pain and suffering. He's not the author of all the bad things that happen in the world. And so in reality, it's not fair nor helpful to blame him for the cause of our pain. Even though we do, and that's part of human nature, and I'll tell you this, his shoulders are broad enough to take care of that, but it was not his plan. Adam and all sinful human beings, which includes us, are the ones to blame for the curse that the world's under. And so suffering is real. It came about because of the fall. But here's the great news that we need to hold on to. Number three is that God is in control and sovereign over all events. That means there's nothing that goes on without his knowledge and without his ability to control it. Suffering is real, but it's not the only reality that we live in. There's more to this universe than just pain and suffering. God's in charge, and nothing apart from his involvement at some level will take place. So he understands it, he knows it, and we'll look at the very end of the message that God even takes our suffering and our pain and uses it for his glory. How do we know he's in control of all things? A couple passages from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. He does both. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He put it in control, put it in motion. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. Sounds like a God who's in control, doesn't it? Daniel says it this way, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Our God is in control. He knows the beginning from the end. And in his sovereignty, and in his wisdom, he has chosen to use what man messed up, and then the result was suffering. He chooses to use the suffering for his own purposes, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. Aren't you glad I'm not God and you're not God trying to figure out how to put all this into motion? So I want to talk about, for the rest of our time together, three different reasons that we do suffer then. There's three different reasons. I'm sure there's a lot more. You can probably summarize them into this. Number one, why do we suffer? We suffer because we put our hand into the fire. We suffer because we put our own hand into the fire. You can call that consequential suffering. You get the consequences of your choices. So Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says this, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. And here's what happens. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Much of our suffering, then, is a result of the spiritual, moral, and natural consequences of our own actions and our own choices. And many of the things that God gets blamed for are simply not his fault. It's because there's things in place that if you do this, then this is going to happen. The guy that jumps off the 10-story building and hits the ground at whatever rate it takes him to get down there and dies should not be mad at God because he jumped off the building. You can't blame that on God. The law of gravity works on every single person. Everyone who jumps from a 10-story building will fall down and probably die. When you violate the natural laws of the universe, you will pay the consequences for that. And just as there are natural laws in the universe, there are also moral and spiritual laws, and these laws are the same for everyone. And when we violate those, we will suffer the consequences for our actions. That's not God's fault. It's our fault. Now, our children often experience consequential suffering. I thought about that this morning when I was reviewing this. Not just our children, it's all of us, but we usually try to teach them. We warn them, don't touch the stove. But what do they got to do when you say, don't touch the stove? They touch the stove, and they reap the consequences of touching the stove. We plead with them, don't swing the baseball in the house. And then they break the lamp, and they're grounded, and you cannot blame that on anybody except for those kids. I believe in the same way, God often allows us as his children, as Christians, to experience the natural consequences of our actions. Spiritual consequences many times. The results can be very, very painful. But God is never obligated to deliver us from our wrong choices. He goes, Wendell, if you're going to do that, that's going to be a choice that you're going to make. But you are going to get in trouble because of that. And I know many people I've sat and talked with this. I've said this to them, when you put your hand in the fire, don't ask God why it's burning. When you put your hand in there, don't ask. Don't blame God for blisters and pain. I would also say, don't ask God for blessing when your hand's in the fire and saying, I don't want my hand to burn. It's kind of like saying like this, you know, God, I really want my relationship with my spouse to be so good. I realize that my relationship with this coworker, it's not sexual, it's only emotional, we're connected. I know I should stop that, but I really want you to bless my marriage. And you go, it just doesn't work that way. We're going to choose to live together before we get married, and then we're going to say, boy, we really want God to bless our future plans for marriage. And you go, wait a minute, God's pretty clear. Don't do that. Please, but we can't expect God to bless it. There's consequences. Now, many of you are very familiar with the story of King David. If you've been a Christian a long time, you go, oh no, here's a King David story again. But I think it's really, really important when you follow through all the things that took place with King David because of the choices that he made. Many of you are familiar with the story with his sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery, and not only did he commit adultery with her, and because of that relationship had a child, he was also guilty of the sin of murdering Uriah, which was Bathsheba's husband. Now, the scripture tells us later on that David repented and that God forgave him, which is an awesome thing. But David never was free from the consequences of the choices that he made. The first thing, David and Bathsheba's child, right off the bat, the child dies. And the scripture says that David grieved horrendously. He was very, 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 very sad. And that was only the beginning, because then Amnon, one of David's sons, lusted after and raped his half-sister Tamar. And now, again, great grief for David. The scripture doesn't tell us that he really did anything about it. And perhaps he didn't, because he understood his own sexual sin. And that, of course, created all kinds of problems. That the other problem that it created for him was David's other son, Absalom, who happened to be Tamar's full brother, ends up killing David's son, Amnon. So once again, another child is killed. David, again, grieves horrendously. The outcome of that rebellion then is Absalom takes and causes David to flee and is chasing after him. And David is out from the palace and all those other things, running for his life. Ultimately, Absalom then dies. He has to deal with the death of Absalom. And as he's mourning for Absalom, the troops who are protecting him finally get really mad at him, because I think he cares more for Absalom than he does for them, who was protecting David. David in the scriptures described as a man after God's own heart. He was a man who did most things right, but he did a few wrong things, and because of that, he dealt with the consequences. He repented, God forgave him, but he still had to deal with all that pain. And I think the same can be very true for us. We can be forgiven. And when you've put your hand in the fire, pull it out, wrap it up, or whatever doctors tell you. Don't do what I just said. Whatever doctors tell you. And take responsibility for your actions instead of blaming God. And I think that's really the first steps that we take toward maturing in this thing called suffering. So we suffer because of our own choices. Secondly, though, we also suffer because of other people's choices, other people's fires that they developed. You can call that resultant suffering if you want to. Someone else's choices, someone else's decisions cause us to suffer. Their actions result in pain and difficulty, and we're usually not to blame. I think the majority of our consequences are because of what we choose to be part of. A story in the Bible, again, a very familiar name. His name is Joseph. We find a guy here, a great example of somebody who suffered because of other people's sins. Just three verses out of Genesis 37 here. This is the account of Jacob, who happened to be his father. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He told on his brothers. Now Israel, who was Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And if you're familiar at all with the stories, the brothers are extremely jealous of him because his father loved him more than any of the other boys and gave him this special treatment. It probably didn't help Joseph's cause very much either, that he has a dream that his brothers are bowing down to him and his parents are bowing down to him. Not only did he have the dream, the next move that he made probably wasn't so helpful, as he told them, "Hey guys, guess what I saw?" And that was kind of like the last straw, and they decided to get rid of the dreamer. And at first they were planning to kill him, and instead of that, decided to sell him into slavery into Egypt, where they thought, "We will never see him again." At least that's what they thought. So Joseph sold into slavery because of jealousy of his brothers. He suffered because of the actions of his brothers. Now, that would be okay, I guess, if that was the last part of the story, but it continues. Joseph gets down to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar. He becomes in charge of his whole house because of his good work and his nature and all those things. Everything's going well until Potiphar's wife makes a move for him and says, "Hey, come to bed with me." And he gets falsely accused by his wife. And what happens? He gets thrown into prison. And again, he suffers the consequences of someone else's choice. So if it stopped there, it would have been okay. But now he goes into prison. He becomes, again, because of his character, he is put in charge. He interprets a dream. At least for one guy, it turns out really well. The other guy, not so good. And he reminds the one where the dream turned out okay. He says, hey, make sure you tell the Pharaoh that I'm in here, but I'm not here because I'm guilty. And the guy doesn't do it. He forgets. He continues to suffer because of someone else's choice. Now, that's tough. That's really, really tough. The amazing thing, though, is that God worked through all of those events to bring about an amazing, wonderful blessing to Joseph, to his family, to the whole nation of Israel, and to everybody else around Egypt by keeping everyone alive. And you'll have to read the rest of the story at the end of Genesis. Joseph kept believing in God no matter what was happening to him. And it really, this ties into the last point here. But he saw God at work in all those places. The pain and suffering was not caused by God, but God used those things to accomplish something very good. And that's really what leads us to the last kind of suffering. This is one where it might be really hard for us. Number three, there is suffering that God just allows to happen to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ, and to bring him glory. He allows this stuff in our lives so that we can be made more like Jesus. Of course, who suffered more than any person was Jesus, so that we could be made more like him and bring him glory. You can call that godly suffering, so something that God uses. There's nothing we did wrong most of the time. There's no one else that we can blame. It's that suffering that just kind of pops up in life. And as human beings, we don't like that because we want to assign blame. We want to figure out why it's going on. And so we try to find who's responsible for this suffering. And if you think about it, that's exactly what the disciples were doing when they were walking with Jesus and they saw the blind man. In John 9, verse 1, it says, and he went along and he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was the thinking. In fact, you go all the way back to Job. You remember, they thought, Job, you're just this horrible sinner. And because of your sin, you're dealing with all these things that had nothing to do with Job. And it has to be someone's fault, is what they were thinking. But listen to what Jesus said here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And you go, wow, God used that so he could be revealed. And God didn't do it just to make the man's life miserable. A lot of times people think that God's just messing with me. He wants to make life tough. It's because I did these things. He wants to mess with me. But that's not it. He simply allowed nature, the fall from man, to run its course. So this man would ultimately receive sight, both physical sight and spiritual sight. Not only could he see, but he was made a brand new creation in Christ. I love, after everybody, there's this whole debate going on. You have to go to John and read this. Mom and dad, they don't want to get involved. They think they're going to get kicked out. This man finally speaks up and said it was Jesus. Jesus hears he's going to get kicked out. Listen to verse 35. Jesus heard they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's Jesus speaking. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. So God not only restored physical sight, he understood who Jesus was, and God used that his blindness to bring him to Christ. What's more important, to be able to see or to be able to spend eternity in God's presence? Well, God used his blindness to bring him into that place. The scripture is very clear that we are to become more and more and more like Jesus. And if we want to become more and more like Jesus, that means we need to be living and becoming exactly who he was. Philippians 3:10, we love the very first part of this verse. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? I want to know Christ. I want to be just like him. I want to have the same power that he had. We can erase the last part of that verse. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's how we become like him. Suffering is just part of what our life includes as Christians. three verses, and if you've been reading the devotional, I took this right out of there. 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised, talking to Christians, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised if suffering is a part of your life, particularly when you stand up for righteousness' sake to be who God wants you to be. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, people in this world are persecuted tremendously, I mean, to the point of death. Our persecution is usually not that difficult. It is part of being who God wants us to be. Actually, the paradox of suffering is that it's actually a gift. It's a gift that we might like at times. We might like at times just to kind of give back and say, "Don't you want Steve to have that gift? Let me just hand it over to him." Right? We don't want it, but it's a gift nonetheless. God gives us suffering as a way of giving us Himself. For it's in our suffering that we become acutely aware of His presence and His power. Because if we're not suffering, whose strength do we end up running around in? Wendell Power. It's not so good. My suffering brings me back to Him very quickly. I think hardships empties us of our self-reliance so that we might totally understand what it means to be a child of God. Our children depend on us for everything. As adult children, as children of God, we need to do the same with God. That we are His child, we've been chosen to live in this covenant relationship with Him, and that covenant relationship was purchased with His blood, which means He suffered. It's really learning to receive whatever God has placed in our hands as goodness from Him for that day. You think about Jesus' beginning journey, which in the beginning of Holy Week, we find Him making His way to Jerusalem. That trip was a gift. Gethsemane and Golgotha were gifts. They were not easy gifts. It wasn't easy for Him. That's why He had to say, not what I will, but what you will, Father, because this is going to be hard. And it's why He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, because my will is to run from all this stuff. But Jesus knew He had to endure that. And there's going to be things that you have to endure as Christians. And we want to be there with you as a body, but I want you to know that God is at work in you. And in the middle of it, it's going to be really hard to understand what He's doing. It's going to be really, really hard. I want to close. The worship team's after this going to come up and lead us a song, but I want us to close by watching a little video clip. It's an interview of a woman by the name of Debbie, and Debbie tells us a story of God's healing and grace and purpose in her life as she was transformed through two bouts of cancer, breast cancer. God's will may be unpleasant for us, but it's perfect. God's will is perfect. Suffering is not meant to destroy us. It's not meant to break us, but to rebuild us, to help us to be like Jesus. And it's God's grace. And that's the song we'll be singing at the end. It's God's grace that makes it possible. So if you could just watch this video, and then we'll stand up and we'll sing with the worship team. And I'll close.
I was 36, a young mom of two young boys and a husband, been married for probably 15 years. Went to the doctor and I'd found a lump in my breast. It was growing, and by the time I got to the doctor, it was about the size of an egg. They woke me up in the middle of my surgery and said, we found cancer. So they did a lumpectomy. I had no clue where to go or what to do. And you just become numb. So I went through